Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You know that the Bible is broken into both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have 66 books that make up the Bible. 66 books written over a 1,400-year period of time and tell one story. Tell the story of God's love. But there is a break between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, when you go to my Bible, what I have is I have one page between the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and the book of Matthew, or the Gospels. And on that one page, it is the introduction to the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's blank on that side. But that one page, and I want to be careful I don't rip it out by holding it, represents 400 years of silence. Everything went dead after Malachi. Total silence. No prophets, no word, no scriptures, nothing that we know from looking at the scriptures that God has told us about those 400 years. I want to talk about those 400 years today. I want to talk, and we'll take a look at those 400 years. What happened during those 400 years that I believe I can safely say were absolutely essential for the gospel message or the Christmas story, not only to be introduced, but to be taken from Bethlehem, Nazareth, Jerusalem, and around the world, and is with us today that we celebrate. And it was a result of what happened during those 400 years. Now, you could speculate why, what happened. You can think about what happened, but you might want to think that after Malachi, because if you read the book of Malachi, it wasn't a good situation. God had said to them, what is it? I've been your father, I have loved you, I've been with you, and you don't treat me with the kind of respect that you should be treating me. You don't offer sacrifices that are pleasing to me. You give me the seconds, the thirds, the leftovers. What kind of honor is that? You wouldn't do it to a governor, you wouldn't do it to leaders of your nations. Why would you do it to your God who created you? So kind of Malachi wraps it up with that, and then all of a sudden we go silent. So God went silent, and you could entertain this thought. God just walked away from it all. He said, I'm fed up with this, man. I just walk away from it. I've been patient long enough, and I'm done. But after he calmed down a little bit, 200 years into it, 300 years into it, 400 years into it, he said, well, I guess I'll send my son Jesus and try this all over again. That's not the way it happened, all right? But I guess you could entertain thoughts like that, that it did that way. But no doubt there were these 400 years of silence. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and if you can answer yes to any one of these questions, it's quite possible that there's a reason you're here today. First of all, this question: has God ever seemed silent to you? Have you ever asked the question, God, where are you? How about this one? Has it ever seemed like God took 400 years to answer your prayers? Huh? Even 4 days. Some of us, 4 minutes. If we don't get an answer, we're on edge. We're anxious. We're wondering where God went. He left us. He doesn't love us. How about this one? Have you ever felt like God answers other people's prayers, but is silent when it comes to you? You come to church on Sunday, and you're talking in the lobby. You're sitting down, have a cup of coffee and a donut. Someone saying, man, God was so good. He just answered my prayer. I got that promotion. Someone else says, you know, I got a breakthrough. I got my healing or whatever it might be. And you're kind of come and you go. And if that happens week after week, it kind of wears you down. Why is God answering other people's prayers and not answering mine? And the last question is this: has God's silence ever caused you to wonder if there is even a God? And it has for many. Or at least, you know, I do believe there's a God, but I don't think he loves me. I don't think he really cares about me. I don't believe he has a plan for my life. He doesn't seem to be speaking to me at all. So hopefully today, in our short time this morning, I want us to get some answers about those 400 years. But there are two big questions that make up this message. Number one, what was God doing in the silence? Those 400 years, where was God? Why that break between Malachi and then the pickup of the Gospels and nothing else is recorded? Why the silence? But I think the best question is the next one. What do we do in the silence? I think we can figure out that God's probably doing something. He's never idle. But what do we do? How do we respond to the silence? Because I think it's important that we answer that. Because if we don't respond correctly, a lot of things could happen to us. I know, for one, I'm a kind of person that if I don't get an answer right away, I kind of try to take control. I kind of want to jump into it and make it work and kind of maybe get ahead of God, but at least going to see something get done. How many can relate to my approach? Other people take the opposite approach. They just kind of get so passive, lose their passion, lose their zeal, that it's almost like, what's the use? God is silent anyway. I'm tired of fighting a battle. Haven't gotten an answer. And the disastrous response could be walking away from God all the way. Or just no more commitment. Or no more crying out to God for direction in our life, for anything to happen. But what can happen can change your life for good. During those years of silence, your silent nights, when it doesn't seem like the heavens are opening up to you, I think a little description, they're like brass. The heavens are brass. No word, no prophet, no scripture God is leading you to. What can happen if we approach it correctly, it could be one of the greatest growing times in our Christian walk. It could be one of those times when, as a result of the silence and then the end of the silence, or God finally speaking, there's a revelation about God we would have never entered into if there wasn't the silence. I think that's what happens a lot. Because here's the good news. The good news is we're all going to have silent nights. There are always going to be times when God's not going to answer your prayers when you want him to answer those prayers. You might not get an answer. You go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read about heroes of faith who had a promise given to them and all their life never saw the fulfillment of it. But it says they embraced them, they wrapped their arms around them as if they had already come to pass. Now that's a walk I want to enter into. That no matter what happens or how silent it might be, that my relationship with God is so trusting and so confident in God that I've already embraced it, and as if I'm walking in the fulfillment of it, and it hasn't really happened. Does that make sense? I think that's a walk of maturity. But I think that's a walk that God's trying to bring us into, understanding him more and more. Look at this. Never confuse God's silence with God's absence. Don't get caught. Because God is silent does not mean that he is absent. The Christmas story comes onto the scene. But the Christmas story itself, the revelation of Jesus' birth, wasn't created in a vacuum. Neither is it some sentimental story that because Christmas time comes around, we know it's a time of joy, so we have to act joyful. It's not a sentimental story that overlooks your pain or doesn't overlook your grief that you might be going through. That's not what the Christmas story is about. It's not a vacuum, nor is it just a story to be told one time a year. But it's created, and it's part of a bigger picture. Now, I'm not going to go too far back to paint the bigger picture, but I want to go back to those 400 years. What was happening during those 400 years? What was God doing those 400 years that made the Christmas story be as effectual as it has been, and we sit here today celebrating it. Let's talk about it. There were a couple things. Now, we don't have the scriptures to tell us about, but we do have history, and we're going to get to that part. But I want to give you two scriptures. First of all, in the Gospel of Luke. I won't read all the story again. Linus, the great theologian, already addressed us. But I do want to look at Luke, chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at these words. It tells us something. There was in the days of Herod, very specific days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. His wife was Elizabeth. And you know Zacharias and Elizabeth were the mother and father of John, who was the baptizer. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a baptizer at the time, okay? We have a time. We could look at the times of Herod, king of Judea, and he lived between 74 B.C. and 4 B.C. So we have a time. Hold that thought. Let's back up. Malachi chapter 4, the very last chapter of the Old Testament in verse 5, the prophet Malachi says this, I will send Elijah, speaking for God, the prophet, before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. This verse Jesus refers to later on in his ministry, and when he refers to it as they bring it up, he says, Malachi was talking about John, who is the baptizer. So we have a verse that ends with a prophecy about John coming, so we have a time frame, okay? And it gives us a time, and it gives us a date when these things are beginning to happen. Now, after Malachi chapter 4, the curtain falls. God goes silent. We don't have a scripture to tell us what he was doing, but we do have history. I could put up with history when I was in school. That was about it. I love history now more than any other subject. I love American history. I love other types. I love the history of Israel, history of God's dealings with the children of Israel. I like modern day history in Israel and even modern day history here in America. So I love history. So you go back and you look at the history. What happened historically during those 400 years that have something to do with our story? Three things. Get ready to write them down. They're going to come up. Three events that happened that are directly related to the Christmas story and absolutely essential for it being as effective as it has been down through these 2,000 years. First of all, behind the scenes, there's a shift in power. You remember nations like this, the Babylonians. The Babylonians were in power during Daniel's time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They carried the children away captive to Babylon, 586 B.C. Moving on up during the time of Malachi, the Persians had come into power. And the Persians were in power during the time of Nehemiah and Ezra when they were restoring Jerusalem, getting the children of Israel ready to move back into the land. But in 360 B.C., just at this time when the curtain closes at Malachi, there was a man in Greece that came into power. His name was Philip. Philip had somewhat of a initial influence on bringing the nation of Greece together. And you might not know his name, but you know his son's name, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great became what people say to this day, one of the greatest military strategist there ever has been. He conquered all of the worlds before he was 33 years old, because he died when he was 33 years old. As he was getting ready to die, he said, I'm depressed because there are no more worlds to conquer. But he also did one other thing before he died. After conquering all these countries in the then known world, all of them had their own language, but he decided, and he was wise, made a wise decision, that every one of these conquered nations would have one common language, and guess what it would be? Greek. Everybody's going to speak Greek. So you might keep your language that you spoke before, but in the schools, And in commerce and the trade, we're going to use Greek. Now, there's a lot of wisdom behind that. It would make trade, it would make business easier to do. There'd be one common language. It was a wise thing to do. Or was it wise? I think there was one wiser behind the scenes leading him to make that decision, and I believe that wise one was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible makes it very clear that God sets kings up and he tears kings down. He can maneuver, and that's exactly what he was doing. He was getting things ready. So we had Alexander the Great, who created a common language. Now, later on, the Romans came into power. The Romans were a military power. And because of their military strength and military discipline, the Roman soldiers were so disciplined, when they would march into a city, there was a fear that came just from the very presence of the Romans, which in turn brought crime somewhat under control. So what we have is a Roman peace that was created in the conquered worlds. A peace because of the presence of the Roman army and the fear of what the retribution that would happen if they would commit a crime was different than it was prior to that. So you had a Roman peace. But more than a Roman peace, the third thing the Romans did is they created and improved the transportation system. Now you might be saying, now what in the world is he getting into here? Let me tell you what I'm getting into. The transportation system they created was genius. When you go on a tour in Israel today, one of the things the guides love to point out, they love to point out how the Romans would design their streets. They had main streets and how streets would go off the main streets and everything was in order. And they did this all over the world. They not only did that, but they took the muddied roads and they paved them and they used slave labor and they made travel easier. So what you have is a common language. You have peace to be able to travel, and you have a better means of travel as a result of what the Romans did. So, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you go to a play, and this is kind of a season when some of you might go to a play and see a play. But when you're sitting at a play, and the first act is concluded, the curtain comes down, and you're dismissed for 15 minutes, intermission, you go back to the lobby, you might get a drink, popcorn, you might use the restrooms, and then you're going to come back in for the second act of the play. While you are in the lobby, behind the curtain, there are people that are literally working, and what they're doing, they're rearranging the sets, they're putting different furniture in place, different scenery in place, so that when you come back in, you'll be ready. When that curtain comes up again, you're going to enter into the second act, which will make more sense to you now because the set was changed. That's exactly what was happening during these 400 years. When the curtain went shut and God seemed like he was silent, he wasn't. Don't confuse God's silence with his absence. He wasn't absent, he wasn't inactive, but he was active. Not only in these three events, but there are several other events. But he was putting the pieces together so that when Jesus Christ was born, everything would be in place so that the message of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, could go to all around the world and would be understood. And it would move out quicker. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at this verse. When the set time, say set time. Some of your Bibles say in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Fullness. The right time. Everything was in place. The set has been arranged. The nations that need to be in power are in power. Now, on the surface, you might think, well, it would have been better if the Romans weren't there. No, the Romans had to be there in order to do what they did because of what was going to happen, what God was going to do. So this gospel message, this good news message, written then and transcribed into Greek, could be taken by the earlier saints, and it could be taken to anywhere in the world easier because of the roads, easier because of the peace, and a lot easier because of a common language. You could take it to anywhere, and they would understand the gospel, whereas 400 years before that, it wouldn't have happened. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but that stirs my heart. Because if God is doing this and has done that before, what is he doing during your silent nights? He's not inactive. He hasn't gone somewhere else. He hasn't given up on you. None of those things. But just because we are not aware of, don't confuse his silence with his absence. He's there. He's working at all times. He's putting the pieces together. You see, we don't always understand how it's going to work out. And for sure, we don't understand what the future holds. But God does. And I would say, if God is the only one that knows my future, isn't God the one who should put the pieces in place so that my future could be everything that God wanted it to be? God wants your future to be everything that he designed for it to be. He wants you to walk out his will. He wants you to walk out his purposes. He wants you to fulfill the vision that he created you for. And there are certain things that need to be in place in order for you to do that. So times of our lives, there will be silent nights. That's when God is working. And we're being trained. We're learning something during this. One thing we're learning, to be more patient. More long-suffering, more compassionate for other people, more understanding. People are filled with more faith because what God has for you in the second act of your life is going to take more faith than you had in the first part of your life. Does it all make sense? You know why? Because God makes sense. God makes sense. So that's what God was doing. Now, what do we do? Let me put this up on the screen. Here's what we do. When you hear God's silence and feel his absence, you've got to trust his presence. You say, well, that sounds so easy. How do I trust his presence? You know what you have to do? You have to look at his track record. You have to look at God's track record. And you say, well, I don't have much of a track record. I've only known the Lord for a little while. Or the time that I've known him, it doesn't seem like it's working out. How do you trust his track record? Well, you got to go back to this. And you got to see that everything that God said from the very beginning that goes back thousands of years ago has come to pass. And not only do you have to believe the scriptures, but historically you can go back and you can see that everything fits in historically to what God said. And everything God said was true. Archaeologically, now every discovery in Israel, and there have been a lot of discovery over the last 5 to 10 years. You know, not one discovery has disproved this Bible. Every archaeological discovery in Israel only proves the Bible more and more. You can trust his track record. You could trust what he said about Jesus Christ coming the first time came about. Even though there were the 400 years where many probably thought God had given up on him, but he didn't. He showed up on the scene in a very dramatic way. Well, not so much of a dramatic way. We look at it as a dramatic way now, but he slowly comes in. The virgin gives birth to a child. That child grows up. His name is Jesus. Jesus spreads the gospel, the good news. It has such an impact that it spread down for 2,000 years, and today we sit here because of what God did during those 400 years to bring it to pass. Isn't that an amazing thing? If he did it then, he's going to do it for you, and he's going to do it for me. When God doesn't make any sense, it's easy to conclude that God is silent and distant and absent, but don't confuse that with his presence. Confidence. How do you answer the second part? How do you handle that silence? Because if the tendency is for us, what we mentioned before, to come somewhat get weary of it, what do I do just in a very practical way? Let me tell you what I do, and if it's helpful to you, take it and use it. Here's what I do. When it's silent, and I've had several silent moments, matter of fact, I'm going through in part of my life now, there's a silence that I'm just not getting an answer from God. It's been going on for 5 years. And his answer not only affects me and my family, it affects this church. There's just a silence because we're waiting for an answer from God. and a direction of our vision. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting on it. But here's what I do. You know what I do when I get up in the morning? I have to say to myself, God, you've been faithful before. You're going to be faithful today. If I don't hear from you today, I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to put one leg in my pants. I'm going to put my second leg in my pants. I'm going to pull them up. I'm going to put my shirt on. And guess what? We'll all have to do that. And I'm going to go with this thought. If I were totally confident that God was with me, I'm just going to do what I would do in that confidence. Now, I don't know if that made sense to you. But if I were to ask you a question, what would you do if you were totally confident that God's presence was with you? What would you do? Do it. Does that make sense? Totally confident, just do it. It's like someone saying, if you had all the money in the world, just do it if you had all the money in the world. If you had all the confidence in the world in God, just do what you would do with the confidence, but do it even in the silence. Does that make sense? And guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that in that silence, there's a special type of walk that you'll find with God that isn't the goosebumps, shaking, dramatic experience of an angel appearing to you, but there's an intimacy that is developed in your life that you can't describe to even another person. Revelation gives us a little look at this. I did say this in the other services, but I'm thinking of it. Here's what Revelation says. He that overcometh, he said, well, I give a new name. He said, I'm going to give you a stone, and then I'm going to give a new name on that stone that no one knows except him who receives it. During those silent moments, there's a development of your character that's being accomplished that your best friend, your closest mate might not totally understand it, but you're going through it in the silence. But there'll be a day, and you see, God is recording a name for you. It's an intimate between you and the Lord type name that you'll receive, and you'll totally understand it because God did that work during the silence. I hope you understand that, because that is a beautiful thing that happens. I think sometimes Christianity is pictured, and we always want, what am I going to get out of it today that's going to get out of the doldrums, is going to get me out of this thing today? And you know, it might not happen that way, but that doesn't mean God's any less than he is. God might just want to do something in us to create a little bit more patience, a little bit more character. There's a song that we sing this time of the year. It's probably the most popular of all Christmas songs. It's called Silent Night. The history of Silent Night goes back to 1816, when there was a young priest who had a mission, or he had an assignment in an obscure village in Austria. But obviously he had a relationship with the Lord, and he wrote a poem. The poem consisted of 6 stanzas. That poem was not put to music yet, but he was reassigned to another small village in Austria, and he was coming up on his Christmas Eve service. And coming up on the Christmas Eve service, he thought this poem could be put to music. So he went to a gentleman named Franz Gruber, and he said, I want you to put a melody to this song and a guitar accompaniment to it. He was specific about a guitar accompaniment to it. And I want it to be sung on Christmas Eve. On December 24th, 1818, this song was sung for the first time in this little village that literally spread around the world. Now, what you're going to hear, and Christy's going to sing it with her 2 friends that are going to accompany her, you're going to hear the last 3 stanzas that you have never heard before. Maybe some of you have heard it, but not likely that you did. But as we sing this song, Silent Night, and these words are powerful words about God and God's involvement in our life and how much he really wants to be involved in our life, I want to think about the silent nights that you have and some of the things that we talked about. And we want to walk away from here with a confidence and a trust in God, trust in his track record. Listen.
Silent night, holy night, hear at last, healing night.
Aren't those beautiful words? That stanza. Thank you, Christy. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.